Well, good morning, Lakeview. Yeah, great to see you all. What a fantastic celebration we've had already. Dedications, baptisms, families choosing to be deeply rooted in their faith and life in this community together. What a great day. Today is also Mother's Day, and I know that this is an exciting day for many of us, so happy Mother's Day to those of you that are mothers, or happy Mother's Day to your mothers. And I also know that this day does carry some sorrow and mourning for others. So today we celebrate with you and we mourn with you. We recognize that it's a day that holds many tensions. And so wherever you are in that tension, we're glad that you're here and we see you. In fact, the reality of life and faith is that we rejoice and mourn together all the time. Both joy and sorrow are cousins in life. And as a church, we're invited to be present to one another in both joys and difficulties of life. Now today we are continuing our series, Deeply Formed, where we have been looking at and working and developing emotionally healthy spirituality. We have been looking at some Peter Scazzaro material to help us in this journey. And as we have been navigating this teaching over the last few weeks, last week in particular, we had released and introduced our Rhythms of Life workbook. And this workbook is to help us engage with all the dimensions that make us whole people. Our physical, relational, intellectual, emotional, and spiritual parts of us, they make us a whole person. Learning not to neglect one part of us, or think one part is not worthy or not necessary to give attention to, but actually looking to engage all of the parts that make us us. So if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to pick one up. We'll have them at the exits of our doors where we have our journals. We've put some of these, and we may have some more at the info desk. So if you didn't get one, please grab one of these. It's a great tool to navigate, to look at and even amplifying the great rhythms you may already have. There's already things in your life that you're doing really well. And some of this workbook is just to say, yeah, this is good stuff in my life, and I want to amplify and want to really lean into those parts of me that are really good. But we also want to look at parts that we might have been neglecting and say, how could I build some of this dimension up? How can I bring health into it? And together as a family, we have some templates in the back of the workbook that you can kind of like find one that makes sense to you and your family and say, here's some things we really want to note and work on together. So definitely grab one of those. We believe that God cares about our whole person, our whole being, and this resource is an invitation to assess, consider ways that lead you and us into a deeply formed life. So today we're going to look at how do we expand our soul, how do we expand our deeply formed faith in light of joy and sorrow? How do we embrace what God is doing in us and around us in the midst of the tensions of life, in the midst of joy and sorrow? How do we expand the depth of our faith when things do not go our way, when they don't go the way we wish they would go? In fact, in many ways, when things turn out as we wish, when they go well, when things are going the way we hope they would, it's certainly easier to put our faith and spiritual life kind of in autopilot. Things are going good. Whatever I'm doing seems to be working. And we kind of just go in that pathway, in that groove of like, hey, things are good. I don't need to think about anything else. And we kind of focus on where we're at. But what happens to us when our scripts, when the stories we tell about life, when our lives are flipped upside down, when things all of a sudden don't go the way we thought they would, when what we thought we were promised in life, but we thought we were promised in faith, don't line up with our experience? When we thought what we would get, or when we thought we would get what we deserve, doesn't line up. What do we do with life and God when life becomes more unpredictable, unexpected, when things just happen that we do not want in our life? How do we become congruent and emotionally healthy when our boat begins to rock? And there are moments in our lives when the conscious or subconscious scripts, these stories that we have about life, are revealed. And in fact, I want to say when things are going well, they're often actually not revealed. We kind of say, well, yeah, this is the way life should be. Things are good. But when there's a bump in the road, when something happens a certain way we have about seeing the world, the script we have for life, begins to reveal itself. And we all have hopes, thoughts, and ideas about what life should be like, right? Like, we all have an idea what a good life should be like. We all have a measuring stick of life. It looks different for each of us, but we all have an idea what good life should look like. For those of us who grew up in the faith community and have faith, we consciously or subconsciously hold scripts that we believe about life and God's involvement in it. Simply, we think life should look a certain way because of our faith. We have an idea about how and what the world and life should look like, and when things don't go well, and life is not going great, we sometimes think, what's going on? My faith has said that this would be different. And our script begins to go sideways. When life throws us curveballs, and it will, when pain arises, we're often not well equipped to know what to do. Like, was it our faith that betrayed us? Where is God? How come God's not coming through? I thought life would be like this, and I have this curveball in my life. Did church fail me? What's going on? When we lose a loved one, when we lose a job, an illness shows up, or another tragedy occurs, and we develop a system of being defensive and try to cope with this pain or to justify the script we've always had, to justify our faith, our life, to justify where God is in the midst of it. Or maybe we just reject it all. Who needs it if it's not going to help me have a comfortable life? Who needs it if my life isn't comfortable? So we live in these tensions of defensiveness, of understanding our scripts, and when things are tough and when things become difficult, we can even become afraid of challenging the scripts because this is a script we might have had all our life. And so we don't know what to do with it other than get defensive, or to give it all up. And so when we don't develop emotionally healthy spirituality or emotionally healthy faith, we then carry these faulty scripts about life and God, which lead us to have many defensive maneuvers. And we carry them into our adulthood to protect ourselves from the pain or to make sense of it. And this is what emotionally unhealthy spirituality looks like, which blocks us from actually growing spiritually and emotionally into our adulthood. What happens is that we actually don't embrace the reality of life, and we try to spiritualize things, and we say things like, well, you know, God knows best, things will work out. And we spiritualize the pain that we're actually experiencing. Scazzaro puts it this way: there's no greater disaster in the spiritual life than to be immersed in unreality. In fact, the true spiritual life is not an escape from reality, but an absolute commitment to it. So what do I mean by defense mechanisms that we use? Well, there are a few things that we have that are kind of in common. When things don't go our way, we embrace them instead of being honest with our reality, instead of being honest with the emotions and what our emotions are saying. We use these defense mechanisms to make sense of life or spiritualize life. And we believe if we just hold on to these, maybe it'll be okay, maybe this is just a season and we'll kind of get over it, and we don't fully face it head on. And some of these defense things are like denial or selective forgetting. Like, we actually refuse to acknowledge the pain we're experiencing in the moment or the aspect of the pain that is external or internal. Something painful happens to us, and instead of seeking help or understanding it, we say things like, oh, I'm fine. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. I'm not worried. That's just life. Ah, it's not a big deal. And we deny the reality of what we're experiencing and deny the emotions God is speaking to us through and use selective remembering or forgetting to cope. So one of the defense mechanisms we use is denial. We actually step into pain and into trauma with denial. Another one is we minimize or intellectualize the problem. We admit something might be wrong, but in such a way that it appears less serious than it actually is. Yeah, that was rough, but others have it way worse than me. Well, he had a hard life. So it's understandable that he acts that way. We minimize the reality of pain and actually allow the rhythm of unhealth to continue. Or we intellectualize it. We give analysis, theories, and generalities to avoid personal awareness of difficult feelings. We say things like, my situation is not that bad compared to how others are suffering in the world. What do I have to whine about? It's not that bad. Another defensive mechanism that we use is we blame others or ourselves. So we may blame others. We project outwardly. We deny responsibility of our behavior and project it on other people out there. I'm so busy. I'm working so hard. Life is demanding. I have so many responsibilities. People don't get the pressures I have. It's their fault. They don't understand how hard it is for me. My work, my family, my friends, the doctors. Someone out there is to blame for this pain and trauma. Or we blame ourselves, or we take it inwardly. It's the other side of it. We say things like, I'm the screw up. Had I been better, smarter, quicker, slower, more present, had I been more, then everything would be fine. Another mechanism that we use is distracting. Like we just distract ourselves. We change the subject instead of addressing a very serious pain or an issue. We avoid and distract ourselves. We don't want to face it because it'll hurt too much if we just face that trauma. And we engage in humor to avoid threatening topics. You know, we say things like, why are we focusing on the negative? There's so many good things in life. And we distract ourselves from the actual pain. Another one is we just become hostile. We get angry and irritable. When topics are referenced, the things that are bothering us, we're just like, don't bring that up. Stop talking about it, or I'm going to leave. Or I'm not coming if they're coming. We use these mechanisms to address the very real pain and reality of our lives instead of facing them, seeing somebody about them, engaging with them. We use these defensive methods, pretending that all is good, spiritualizing away real pain when deep inside we find ourselves spiraling. So how do we enter real life with our faith? How do we expand and develop deeply formed faith that is able to have emotionally healthy spirituality when we encounter sorrow and pain in our lives? How do we do that when our own script is thrown upside down? How do we embrace the reality of life in which Jesus says, I'm here? How do we embrace the life where Jesus says, I actually dwell here in this pain? What do we do? Well, first, I want to suggest it's not by spiritualizing anything away or explaining away our situations through defensive methods. That doesn't make us more spiritual. It actually makes us unhealthy. What we are to do is actually step into the very real life of faith. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. What the biblical revelation tells us, a revelation that is summed up and completed in Jesus, is that we can't become more like Jesus by becoming less human, less physical, less emotional, less involved with our families, less associated with socially or morally undesirable people. We don't become more spiritual by becoming less human. To be more like Jesus, Eugene suggests, we actually need to become more fully human. And Jesus actually teaches us the central truth about this. He actually explains this to us in his faith and life. And one of the helpful places we're going to look at where we find this is in Jesus' teaching his disciples, his followers, how to pray, and then his teaching about this prayer. So let's look at Luke's account of Jesus' prayer found in Luke 11. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, well, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day your daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Which sounds pretty standard. A lot of us probably heard this at some level or some place. God, we're basically saying the whole prayer acronym here, you know, pause, you know, rejoice, ask, yield. We're saying, God, you're great. Please provide for us, forgive us, and help us not to fail. You know, kind of a standard Christian script that we get in this prayer. But Jesus says more about this. As he finishes, we continue reading. He says, then Jesus said to them, like right out of the prayer, he goes, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, which of you parents, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? So some of you, maybe most of you, have read or heard this prayer and this explanation of it. And in so many ways, this is the script a lot of us receive about life, about faith, right? Ask and it will be given. Pray and you will receive. And if you don't receive right away, just keep doing it. Keep praying till you do. But what happens when you don't? You prayed for someone to be healed, and they're not. You beg God that something would be different, and he just wasn't. You prayed and prayed, looking for answers, and all you got was silence. What do we do? Didn't Jesus just say to his disciples, do this? Like, isn't this a nice little formula? Like, if I just do these things and I will just receive? Where is he? So maybe my solution for spiritual life is to embrace defensive mechanism because, like, I guess I didn't pray enough, or maybe God did answer, so I deny, I minimize, I blame, I distract, or I get angry and abandon it all. Let's finish what Jesus says. If you then, though you are evil, like evil here, you know what not to do, but you do it. You know you shouldn't do that thing, but you're doing it. So even though you're that kind of person, you still know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It struck me anew, this verse, a few years ago as I was going through my own grieving with the loss of my dad. And what I found in this verse was that what Jesus actually promises me in all my prayers and petitions, in my time of need, in our time of sorrow, in our time of grieving and searching and crying out, the clear promise here is that Jesus enters our sorrows. That Jesus offers his presence, his Holy Spirit. That the Father in heaven will give us the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Not an egg. You know, we have specific things we're asking for. But what Jesus is saying, I will give you my Spirit. The reality is that we are invited to pray, to continue to pray, but in that praying, we're not wringing gifts from an unwilling God. We're not asking the one who's not willing to hear us, but we're praying to the one who stepped into reality of life and lived and endured pain and sorrow. Friends, what we learn is that God is present and not far removed. And that when we pray and ask, he steps into life, into our life, into our joys, but also into our sorrows. Now, the Matthew Gospel puts the same verse this way. If you then, though you are evil, though you do things that you know you shouldn't do, you still know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Matthew says, Father will give good gifts. Friends, his good gift is his presence. Every gift that we desire and ask for, we may not receive in the way we think we should, but the promise we have from Jesus is that he gives us himself. He is the good. He is the greatest gift. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who fills us, who leads us, who guides us. Now, the Gospel of Matthew passage without the Gospel of Luke passage would leave us a little bit wondering, like, what is the good gifts? I'm asking for good gifts. But both, in the full story of God, we see the scriptures point us to Jesus, the central reality of life, the wounded healer, the one who understands our wounds and sorrows. His Spirit, His presence, steps into our sorrow, one who understands it. His presence is the water, the fountain from which all the good things we desire flows from. All the desires, all the things we ask for actually flow from Him. He's the creator of all our desires. The things we ask for without knowing is actually Him. We pray and He responds. And this is the beauty of Jesus' promise in Luke 11:13. When we ask for comfort, when we ask to be comfortable, we may not get the comfort in the way we're wanting. We will not get the comfort to make sense of our scripts that we've developed. But what Jesus does promise is that He may not give us comfort, but He'll give us the Comforter. Would you pray with me? God, we thank You that You are here. We thank You that You're present. We thank You that You rejoice and celebrate when we celebrate. And we thank You that You mourn and are sorrowful when we mourn and when we are sorrowful. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You that You know our desires and You know the things that make life good. And that You respond by stepping into our lives. Thank You for being good, God. We pray this in Your name. Amen.